We're going to pray and then we'll get into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, 1 through 20 today, and then, God willing, we'll have the second part on Tuesday evening from 5 to 6. And so keep that in prayer, and Merry Christmas to you all. If we don't see you on Tuesday evening, I pray you have a really wonderful, blessed Christmas, remembering the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Henceforth is the reason for the season. So let us pray, then we'll get into the word for today. Father, thank you. Once again, as we gather to reflect, to remember, to listen, to hear, God, the good news. Glad tidings of great joy. Help us to have that spirit today as we learn of you. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Thank you. Today we break away from Romans, as mentioned, to reflect on and remember the birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we will look at the Gospel of Luke in two parts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 this morning, and then, God willing, on Tuesday evening, verses 21 through 38. God bless you. My prayer for all of us today is that this Christmas we would bring good tidings, or good news, that is, and great joy to all people, because Jesus is alive, ruling and reigning in our lives, and He is still the hope for all people today. So let's start reading Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor at the time, that all the world should be taxed. Now, King James says taxed. Almost every other version says a census. This was really a census. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up. Joseph, of course, being the earthly or stepfather of Jesus. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. I'm going to pause there because that gives you a nice introduction into the birth of Jesus. A couple things to take note of. Joseph traveled back to be part of this census that the ruling Roman Empire had made, which reveals integrity on his part. He had a woman he was planning to marry, a spouse, that was about a year prior, and of course back then in that culture the marriages were arranged to a woman, a young woman, probably 14, 15 years old, that was carrying the seed of God, not his seed. Yet he stayed committed, which would not be easy, practically speaking or naturally speaking. Went back to Judea from Galilee to be accounted for, taxed, not easy. Character is revealed through hard times. It says in another gospel account that Joseph was a just man, and he wasn't going to make a public example of Mary because, of course, people wouldn't understand what was going on with her being pregnant prior to them being married. Reveals his character, that through these hard times, difficulty, not when everything is going great. And that truth remains as we speak today. Joseph and Mary were divinely chosen by their Creator to bring forth Emmanuel, which means God with us. In fact, I'll refer to it in a little bit. Mary's passage in the Gospel, Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55, which is right next door in your text if you have a paper Bible or in your app. Mary says, "He has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He washed his disciples' feet. He cleansed the leper, gave sight to the blind, caused the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. He set the captive free. Life was not easy back then. It was not a beautiful, easy walk in the park as we might see at some of these nativity scenes. Or if you go to a live nativity, ever this thing's great and easy. It was actually completely the contrary. I want to read this to you to describe to you what most believe is at least 70, if not 90 mile trek back from Nazareth to get to Bethlehem. When we think of Christmas, we often think of Mary and Joseph's journey, as I mentioned, to Bethlehem, the city of David in which Jesus was born. The pregnant and delicate Mary riding on a donkey, Joseph confidently leading the way as her husband and protector with staff in hand. The demanding and dangerous trip to Bethlehem, finding no room available at the inn upon their arrival and thus giving birth to Jesus in a cave that served as a stable. But what would the trip to Bethlehem have been like for Mary and Joseph and the child in her womb? To answer that question, we have to begin by considering what Mary was like. When we think of her, we often think of a pious image of a delicate, light-skinned woman adorned in unblemished, ornate robes whose hands never saw a day of laundry. As wonderful as these sacred images are, they cannot possibly convey accurately the real Mary as a poor, first-century Palestinian Jewish girl, albeit a singularly extraordinary one. There's no reason to think Mary was anything but intimately familiar with long days of hard work, as were other Jewish women of her place and time whose daily lives entailed various challenges far removed from technologically advanced modern-day lives in the first world nations, such as America. Mary likely began her day at sunrise by preparing a meal, perhaps of bread and olive oil with dried fish. Water needed to be carried and stored for drinking, cleaning, bathing, and washing clothes. Food such as ground wheat flour had to be collected and prepared, firewood gathered for cooking and providing warmth in winter, clothes laundered. Consequently, Mary's work days were perhaps 10 hours long. To keep up, she had to be strong and efficient. Joseph would be no less familiar with tough times and demanding labor. His days as a tradesman, a carpenter, began at sunup and continued until the light had gone, or nearly so. He was strong and resilient, with rough, calloused hands. It's likely neither Mary nor Joseph were literate, as was typical of the majority of people in their day. They would have spoke Aramaic and had a familiarity with Latin and Greek. Some historical scholars believe that in Nazareth, Mary and Joseph lived in what might be described as a small housing complex, as was often typical, consisted of perhaps four small one-room houses made of stone with dirt floors, connected by a central courtyard used for cooking and gathering. It was often the case that family members or kin shared these complexes, which helped them, especially the women, to share the heavy load of daily tasks. Mary and Joseph, of course, lived under the burden of Roman judicial and military rule. They were taxed by both temple and Rome. They had firsthand experience with the painful gap of inequality between rich and poor and the oppressive economic and social policies of the Roman Empire. Sound like the live nativity you go and see? Is your journey through Bethlehem? Not really. Not really. I've said this many times, and I know that I've even posted this on social media because I truly believe it's worthy of people taking note of what we just read. And it's just a quote which really emphasizes what we just read in regard to Joseph and Mary and going back to the time prior to the birth of Jesus and the difficulty that would be on that road, that 70 or 90 mile trek that would have the potentially of robbery and bandits. All along, Mary is about to give birth. Typically, they would say it would take 4 days to a week, but probably longer because they could only go probably 10 rather than 20 miles a day to get to Bethlehem. Just imagine that. They knew challenge. They knew heartache. They knew difficulty. They knew trial and tribulation. So let me just read to you this quote in modern day vernacular. It's really impacted me because I've thought about this in regards to my own life and in regard to my children's lives as they grow up in this generation. Listen carefully. Good times create weak men. Weak men create hard times. Hard times create strong men. I'm going to say it again. I pray you take it in. Good times create weak men. Weak men create hard times. Hard times create strong men. And I believe that is true. Throughout history, repeating itself. And of course, Joseph and Mary had very, very hard times on their hand. And so with that being said, I want to encourage parents, grandparents, you need to be careful that the good times you're trying to create are not creating weak men and women. Let your children fail. Let them fail at times. Let them struggle like Joseph and Mary did. Don't do everything for them. And don't give them everything. Joseph certainly didn't have it all. Nor did Mary, the lowly handmaiden of the Lord. Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." That's called the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Humility, simplicity, hardship. These are words that go along with the Christmas account. There was nothing easy about it. Nothing easy at all. And we have to be careful living in the time that we do, in the state that we do, in the country that we do, not to think that creating good times is going to help the next generation. History tells us from the birth of Jesus up till now, it hurts, it doesn't help. You say, well, how can you say such a thing? Well, let's use a more everyday practice. When's the last time you can remember having really good service? At a place where service was required, at the counter, or at a restaurant. It's hard to find these days. Why? Because good times create weak people. You understand? Jesus was not the cultural image of a surfer. That's not who he was. He was the son of a carpenter who had calloused hands, who knew what it meant to work hard every day, sun up to sun down. Mary was a woman who labored day after day, doing the daily tasks, important tasks, that a woman of that day and that culture would do. Not easy. You know, yesterday, I came home. My wife was doing some Christmas shopping with a couple of my girls, and I was off doing some things. I know I stopped here for a bit. I come in, and two of my great children are home, who I love dearly, and they were playing a video game. That's fine. And one of them said to me, "Dad, can we have something to eat? There's no food in the house." I said, "Hold on a second. Hold on. Hold on. Just got in the door. So let me check that out for myself." Because, see, they know mom and dad are different. And so I went to the refrigerator, opened up, lo and behold, a miracle. Not just was there food, there was lots of food. There was chili, there was cheese, there was bagels, there was yogurt. I said, "Hold on, hold on. Listen, I'm not mom. I'm not your mother. There is plenty of food here." See, what they were really saying is, "Dad, can you go purchase McDonald's for me or buy me something?" And the answer is no. And interestingly enough, you wouldn't believe this, about 15 minutes later, one of them made a big bagel sandwich better than you could get at Brugger's, and the other one made like this little pizza thing all by themselves. Do you believe it? Parents, don't do everything for your children. Don't do everything for your grandchildren. You're hurting them. You're not helping them. This was not an easy journey. This was a dangerous journey commissioned by an angel. Not easy. If we really go back and immerse ourselves in the time of the day, it was anything but easy. And there's a reason that God chose Joseph, and there's a reason that God chose Mary. There's no coincidence in that. He knew their character. He knew it. Humble, hard workers, servants of the Lord that would do as he says. It says in verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son," implying there's other children after Jesus, "and wrapped him in swaddling cloths," little 5 or 6 inch wide strips of cloth, like a kind of a something you would put your baby, a papoose as it's called, "and laid him in a manger." Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. And here's what's amazing to me. The scriptures are silent because there's no complaint from Joseph. I mean, what would you and I do? "Excuse me, don't you know my, do you see my wife here? Do I have to tell you what's going on? Do you see the bump?" Nope, nothing. Because they accepted and surrendered to the will of God. That's why. No rooms available? What do? Well, they go to where the animals are. They go to the manger, where God's providence and sovereignty wanted the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son that would be given, Emmanuel, to be born. Not by coincidence. This is a message. There's a message in all of this that God still honors humility, simplicity, and service unto him and others. This is the message of the Christmas story. It really is. And you'll see it as we continue in the text. Verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night." Now, you know, pastor means shepherd. By direct definition, pastor means shepherd. And this is very specific. Where are the shepherds? They're abiding in their field. That's the place of their habitation, their community, their church. You see, this is what blows me away. You cannot be a shepherd or pastor of any flock of people if you're not amongst them. That doesn't fit the definition. So what is the flock or the field of the... Well, for me, it's Spence Support. That's why I go to Union Street Coffee House. I like their chai. They got good turkey wraps. But I'm going there for the people. Because this is the field for this time God has given me. It's not just here. This is beautiful. But you're the sheep. There's other sheep and goats and people out there. This is the field. It's not just here. I got to pay special attention to these sheep. Because these are ones specifically in this little piece of the pasture. But there's Spencerport. An unreached place where people are hurting. You may not see it right away. People have questions they may not ask right away. But shepherds hang out. They're amongst their sheep. In their community, their local body. And what do? They keep watch over their flock to protect them from wolves and other predators, spiritually and practically. If you come up here, I've put on this pulpit or lectern Acts chapter 20, verse 28 as a reminder. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." This is a reminder to me every time I come up here that that's part of my responsibility as a shepherd, to feed, to protect, to lead. And for you, as a father, as a mother, as a spiritual father, as a spiritual mother, as somebody who has influence on others, you're to do the same. You're to do the same. And these shepherds are out in the field. They're protecting their sheep from wolves and other predators. When? By night. That's not easy to do. Why? Because we're not nocturnal. We're not made to stay up, so it's difficult for them. No one wanted to be a shepherd, by the way, back then. You see, it's all changed. Now, it's interesting. Now, Because I just want to let you know, now I've learned. I don't tell people when I meet them I'm a pastor. I don't do that. They say, what do you do for a living? I said, I have a CPR business. They said, well, why wouldn't you tell them? Because the world thinks shepherds are detestable. That's why. And Scripture even backs it up. So in wisdom, I don't tell people that. I let them find out maybe in their own way. I don't go around advertising it because I don't think that's wise. And how are pastors received in the church? Depends. Some of them are superstars. They need their own security. You know, they got to put in an alias when they go someplace. That's not how it was back then. No one wanted to be a shepherd. Why? Staying up all night, protecting their sheep from predators, abiding, remaining in the field. There was no superstar status. There was no pat. Listen, shepherds was a lowly, lowly profession. And again, as you see this theme of simplicity and humility continue in the Gospel of Luke, you'll understand why the angel went to the shepherds, the lowly, just like Mary, just like Joseph. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. You would be too. You would be afraid if you saw an angel. It's supernatural. Ministers of God. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, or good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people, go tell it on the mount. Right? We sang it. And you know what's interesting? We sang that song. I had to lead that song on Friday because my band got sick. I had to lead Go Tell It. So God is trying to say something, to go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. And the announcement comes to the shepherds through an angel. And the angel says, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. City of David, Bethlehem, which means house of bread, a Savior of what? His purpose, the world, which is Christ. That means that's his title, anointed one. The Lord, Master, his operation in the believer. Says a lot in that verse of Luke chapter 2, verses 11. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. Interesting, now the shepherds are going to leave their flock. There's a time the shepherds have to leave. Who replaced them? I don't have an answer for that. They trusted God. We saw it happen today, right, in the body of Christ. Elena filled in for Alma, and Barry filled in for Bob, and Lord willing, in a few months, I'll be in Africa, and there'll be people filling in for me. It's God's people, God's body, God's work. He knows how to fill the gaps. There was a pastor that once told me this. He said, you want to know how hard it is to replace you? Take your finger, put it in water, then take it out. That's how easy it is for God to replace you. He knows what he's doing. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, verse 17, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. See, that's what shepherds do. They tell the good news. They tell the good news. They go and tell it on the mountain. They tell people that I have good news of great joy, peace, goodwill toward men. The Messiah has been born. the chosen one of God, the Savior of the world, if you just repent and believe this good news, these glad tidings. It's one of the main functions of a shepherd, along with the other ones that we talked about, to be in their field, to protect, to feed. Now listen to this last couple verses. Verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by the shepherds. There's a lot of people wondering around Christmas time, wondering. Oh, they know that, you know, Santa Claus and this, but they, and Jesus is somewhere there, but they're wondering. All they heard it wondered. People are wondering about Jesus. Who is he? What's the difference between him and other people, other gods? What did he do for you? Why do you believe in him? They're going to be wondering. Wondering why. And now you have an opportunity to go tell it on the mountain. Or just go tell it to one person. You'll have an opportunity at Christmas time. See, it's not fair for me because I have this platform. I can tell it to a group. But I still seek out opportunity to tell it to the individual. And I pray you and I around this time of year are prayerfully seeking the same opportunities that the shepherds in this gospel account have and had. Listen to verse 19, but Mary kept all these things, I love this word, and pondered them in her heart. You know, the Bible can be very, very practical. It is very practical. This word, pondered, just think about Mary. Chosen at a young age out of nowhere, virgin birth, engaged or espoused. Now she has to go on probably a donkey, 90 miles, dangerous trek. Baby can't be born in a room, it's got to be born. Just think about the pondering that's taking place, the thinking that's taking place in Mary. And you know what I've learned? Women ponder a lot. They ponder. Do they not? I'll wake up 6 a.m., 7 a.m., and my wife will ask me, what do you think about the drones? I haven't even opened my eyes yet. And I realize she's pondering even in her sleep. And this is how God designed women, to ponder things. Joseph, the angel appears to Joseph, says, hey, get out. Herod's coming to seek you. Go in Egypt. Says, okay, let's go. Boop, bump, bump. And they just go. And women are just thinking, what about this? What if someone comes in and there's cups and plates out? And what if the Roman soldiers see us? It's like, and they're just pondering, right? And we have to make note of that. And as a man of God or as a husband or as a church leader, you have to understand that women ponder, just like Mary. Mary is a woman. She's a blessed woman. But she's a woman nonetheless. She doesn't have supernatural powers. She's carrying the seed of God. But she's not supernatural. She's just a woman, like any other woman, who's humble and said yes to the Lord. Just like the women here at SBC or the women outside of here say yes to the Lord's will. And you're doing the simple things and the humble things, whether it's cleaning or serving in any capacities, tables, chairs, cookies, cakes, children's ministry, greeting people at the door, all of that is from simplicity and humility. And all of it correlates to what we're reading about who Jesus is and the people he came for. Last verse, and the shepherds returned, what did they do? Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and that was told unto them. Isn't that beautiful? I have some questions today for you and me. Of course, I have to go through them first, myself. Good news of great joy. It appears Christians, it's you and I, at times can lose sight of this. How is stress and anxiety part of Christmas? We just read the account here. Could it be that we've lost sight of the reason for the season? Gifts, candy canes, credit card, Amazon, eggnog, Christmas cookies, stockings, trees have all come in and pushed Jesus out just like there was no room at the inn? Four questions. Would you still have Good tidings of great joy if you didn't receive any gifts. Something to think about. What if no one got you any gifts? What if you went to the Christmas party, everybody's opened up gifts and you got none? How'd you feel about Christmas? How about no Christmas parties? What if you didn't go to a Christmas party? Would Jesus be enough for you? Remembering that a son has been given, that you've received the greatest gift, would that be enough for you and I? How about no cookies, trees, candy canes, no Christmas lights? All the symbolism, all the peripheral, but not the substance, the core, the true meaning. How would you feel? See, Christmas, for many, is not a time of celebration. It's a time of loss. It's a lonely time. So what do? You bring good news of great joy. You bring Jesus to those who need him most this season. You see, I celebrated Christmas already, and it was Friday night when I had the honor and the privilege of going to an apartment complex that could not repay me, to go and bring gifts that somebody in this fellowship had made and somebody else had prepared in Christmas bags, and to pay for them to have a wonderful meal that they could partake of, that they could not buy, to sing with them and to pray for them. Jesus said, when you have a party, you invite someone to dinner, invite those that can't repay you. Your repayment will be at the resurrection of the just. Do we do that? We just read it. That's the meaning of Christmas. Now you're thinking to yourself, great, we got Pastor Scrooge. Look at us. I'm not saying all the other stuff is bad. A couple of you just gave me a couple gifts. I'm sorry, I opened them during thank you for those of you. That's a blessing. That is such a blessing. I didn't expect that. Sorry, I opened them during the little fellowship time. Beautiful. Thank you for those of you. I like receiving gifts like anyone else. But the best gift's already been given to me. A son is given. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I already have the Prince of Peace. I already have an everlasting Father. So the candy canes and the Christmas lights, that's all nice, but I don't need it. Because to me, Christmas is every day. And I think we, like everything else, we lose sight of it. And at times during Christmas season, maybe you and I are challenged to really remember why we're celebrating Christmas. As we're running over here and running over there and spending this, and you got to do that. I'll give you some ideas. Do you want to taste this? You really want to taste this? Like I had the privilege of tasting it on Friday night. Find a family in need. Get gifts for them. Go see a widow. Go see a housebound person. Go serve at a shelter. Give someone on the streets of Rochester a gift. Visit the sick and afflicted like Jesus told us. Go to a county jail and you'll taste the account of Christmas. It'll become real to you. Is it a self-centered Christmas or a selfless Christmas that we're going to have? Buy, 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 take, 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 or give, give, give. You know what wise men do? They give gifts to the king. Give your gifts to the king. And many of you are. I was able to bless on Thursday night a similar gathering of Rescue and Revive Ministries with some gifts that somebody made here. It's a body thing. It's a family thing. Together, celebrating Christmas every day, remembering the birth of a son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Going to the lowly, helping those who are in need. I was talking with our ambassador, Max, in Kenya this morning, and I've asked him to save some bags of maize for when we get there, God willing, because I have an idea. As I was driving to Lakeview, the idea came to me. And tomorrow he's going to be doing a feeding program for the street children with some of this. And I said, who's helping you tomorrow? And he said there might be a woman who has an orphanage, I believe. I said, man, where are all these pastors? Where are all these guys? He said, they never come. See, they miss it. You're missing it. You're missing it. Did you read the gospel account? Well, this is God's word. This is not my word. Think about this. Let me review it for you. Let me review it for you for a moment. Handmaiden, carpenter, shepherds, No room at the inn. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's the lowly. You have exalted them of low estate. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. He's come to set those in chains, the captive, free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Isaiah 61, and has anointed me to preach the gospel. Jesus later said these words, and he said, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And then he sat down, and all the people looked at him and marveled at the gracious words. You see? Our God is a God of grace. Our God is a giving God. If you want to see, and I said this at Lakeview, and I've said this in Africa, and I'll say it again, if you want to know if the man of God or the woman of God is truly that, there's one way to tell: do they give? Not just money. That's one way. Do they give? Do they serve? Do they sacrifice? Well, then, that's a marker of being a man of God or being a woman of God. They don't just seek God's hand, they seek his face. And when you seek God's face, you'll see and you'll hear the angels rejoicing. You'll see the work of God, and you'll go and tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. You see? That's really the gospel. That's really what we're called to do, is to tell people what happened. That we've believed by faith, and we know that we have a hope and a future in Christ Jesus. Part two is going to be Tuesday night, the second part of Luke chapter 2. But it's such a beautiful simplicity and practicality and humility in the account of Jesus' birth. And we change it. We have this tendency to change it. Everything becomes commercialized. Everything becomes this great big thing. We change it. We lose sight of what matters. We just lose sight of it. And God's like, "Well, hey, I'm over here. Did you forget about me as you're unwrapping, you know, garbage bags full of gifts? All the eggnog and everything else. I'm over here. You have no room at the inn? Okay, I'm used to that. Please, let's remember the reason for the season. Even the poinsettias, they're beautiful, aren't they? What if there was no poinsettias? What if there was no heat? What if there was no lights? What if there was nothing but just Jesus? Would that be enough for us? That's the question at Christmas time and every day in our lives. It's what it comes down to. And I pray that you have a wonderful, wonderful Christmas with friends and family. And again, maybe you know somebody that doesn't have any of what we just talked about. I actually had a pastor contact me and say, "Hey, I have this one family. He wants to know if there's anybody that could be ministered to on Christmas Day." I said, "Wow." I said, "Well, that's going to be a tough one." But I connected him with the pastor who has a family shelter. Bethlehem, actually, coincidentally. Bethlehem Family Shelter. There's a lot of need out there. You say, "Well, I don't know where to go." Drive through Rochester. Right? Drive down Wild F. See lots of need. Drive down J Street. Drive down Main Street. You don't have to go very far. You don't have to go very far to celebrate Christmas in a way that would honor our Messiah. You don't have to go very far. Here's another way you could do it. When you get together with those friends and family you don't really want to see, love them. Oh, you don't tell them, but you don't like them. Love them in word and in deed. It's like heaping coals upon their head. You say, "What's that mean, heaping coals?" No, no. See, again, you're thinking of your flesh, like you get to burn them. No, God doesn't instruct us to burn. It means back then, coals would help them cook for the day. You see? So bless those who hate you. Do good unto them that use you. Jesus said these things. When you do that, you'll be celebrating Christmas. Hope to see you on Tuesday night. If not, Merry Christmas. Let's pray, and then I'll call the praise team back up. God, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to gather freely, remember the reason for the season, Isaiah 9:6, what a verse, God. What a verse. Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. A son that's been given. Emmanuel, God with us. So many names. So many names that our Savior, our Lord and Savior has that are so worthy. God, help us to spread the love and joy and good news of our Savior this Christmas season. Give us those opportunities both individually and collectively with our family members and with our friends, God. We thank you in advance. We give you the honor and the glory. We give our gifts unto you as those wise men offered them so many years ago. We ask all these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord.